John, we're in chapter 7, and I'd like to ask you, if you will, to find your place. If you don't have your Bible this morning, the words will be up on the screen for us. But we're continuing our look at this Gospel of John, and we sort of finished the first 13 verses last time, and we're going to pick up right where we left off. So would you stand with me as I read God's Word, beginning verse number 14, John chapter 7. But when it was now in the midst of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and began to teach. The Jews then were astonished, saying, "How has this man become learned, having never been educated?" So Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who seeks to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one deed, and you all marvel. For this reason, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and on the Sabbath you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." So some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, "Is this not the man that they were seeking to kill? Look, he is speaking publicly, and they are saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they?" Expected no answer. "However, we know where this man is from. But whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from." Then Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, "You both know me and know where I am from. I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. But many of the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, "When the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he?" Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Help us now this morning as we look at this story, as we try to understand the words of Jesus, as he goes to the temple midway through this Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles and does what he did everywhere he went. He taught the Holy Scriptures. So help us today as we look at these words to understand them. May your Holy Spirit teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We saw last time we were together looking at this text in the first 13 verses of John that the Jews were not very happy with Jesus. Matter of fact, in verse number 1 of chapter 7, you find out exactly just what they thought and what their plans were. Trying to kill Jesus. Think about that for a minute. They wanted to kill Jesus. I mean, it wasn't like Jesus was a rebel that was trying to do some type of political game or something. Jesus was everywhere he went. He taught good things. He opened the Holy Scriptures to the people. He even, at 12 years of age, met with the scholars in the temple discussing the Scriptures, and they couldn't believe him. So Jesus, when you look at him and you see this verse, they were seeking to kill him. Why? We go back perhaps to John chapter 2, the first time that John records Jesus going into the temple. Remember that? He goes into the temple and all of that full area of the court of Gentiles was filled with merchants. They were buying, they were selling. And it wasn't that they were doing business there, for the basically the Sadducees owned the temple franchise, and it was allowed. But later, Matthew records that Jesus said, "This is a den of robbers." What was happening is that they were selling their doves, their pigeons, their lambs, their sacrificial animals at exorbitant prices, robbing the poor. And Jesus couldn't take it. And He took a scourge and He drove the people out like animals and cleared the place. We're talking about a huge temple complex. So, yeah, they were a little upset at that, especially the Sadducees who lost their prophets that day. And then we saw Jesus for the second time in John's recorded gospel, chapter 5, go into the temple once again, and He saw a whole group of people who were lame, who were blind, who were sick, who were impotent. And He reaches out to this one man out of the group, and He heals him. And it happened on the Sabbath day. Now, Jesus did two things wrong, according to the Jews. Jesus did work by healing the man on the Sabbath. And secondly, He committed a sin by telling this man to work. Because Jesus told the man, pick up your bed, pick up your pallet, and walk. So, now we start where John picks up that Jesus went to the feast midway through the feast. I told you last time that this Feast of Tabernacles was so incredibly important to the history of Israel. And symbolically, it's the only feast that has not been fulfilled and completed yet. Feast of Pentecost completed. All the other feasts completed. This Feast of Harvest or Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles, it's still awaiting to be completed when Christ Himself will prepare the banquet for us. But in this time, we're told that Jesus didn't go to the feast when it began because He knew they were laying in wait for Him. Remember I told you that Jesus Himself didn't even court danger. Neither should we as believers. And I hear that oftentimes, almost as though a believer is untouchable. Well, Jesus was very, very wise. So midway through the feast, and by the way, this feast happened in the seventh month. And I told you that on the Jewish calendar, the seventh month was to the year what the Sabbath day was to the week. The seventh month began with the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. It was the holiest day, followed by the blowing of trumpets, followed by the lighting of candles and walking through the city, commemorating the Exodus and God delivering the people out and in their wilderness journeys, having to set up brush arbors and tents, and God took care of them. That's what all this is about. So this feast is very, very important. But it tells us, verse 14, it was now in the middle of the feast. Jesus' brothers, we saw last time, they went before Him and left Him there. Jesus now arrives. We're not told specifically here, but we assume the disciples are with Him. So He comes in the middle of the feast. The feast was an 8-day long thing, 7 days and an additional day added. But in the middle of the feast, here's what He does. He goes into the temple and He begins to teach. He begins to teach. Here's the picture that I see. If Jesus followed the custom tradition of the rabbi, which He probably did, a rabbi would sit down to teach. If a rabbi was teaching here this morning, he would be sitting down here and you probably would be standing up. How would you like that? You'd be standing up for the singing and you'd be standing up for the teaching and you'd be probably not coming back next week. So we're going to let you be seated and be comfortable. That's why we pad these pews for you. Think about that. But I think Jesus probably found a place, as oftentimes visiting rabbis would come into that place and they would sit down and their disciples, and I would see Jesus in sort of a circle, perhaps half circle, His disciples sitting around Him. And by the time we get to verse 20 in chapter 7, a crowd has gathered. So what started out as Jesus teaching His disciples is now a full crowd in this huge probably the court of the Gentiles, and the scripture goes on to tell us here, the Jews in verse 15 were astonished. Now please note with me what the scripture says. They were then astonished, saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? Literally, the text said he didn't have letters. He didn't have his ABCs, his alphas, his omegas. He didn't have education. Notice that they were astonished at his delivery, not his content. He then exposes the state of their hearts by challenging them on this very subject. You know what? If the Son of God came in, and we don't know what he was teaching, by the way, but your guess is as good as mine. I think he was probably teaching something from the Old Testament dealing with the tabernacle and the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus was probably making that spiritual connection of what that really meant. But they weren't hearing it. They were watching him. They were astonished at his ability, at his intellect, at his articulation. And they completely missed the message. Look at chapter 6 and verse 45. Do you remember me pointing this out to you? Jesus would teach. And here's what he said. It's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. He's quoting here Isaiah and Jeremiah. And he says, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Meaning that these Israelites had the opportunity to learn from God, but they were so far away from learning the truth, they didn't even recognize Jesus when he came. How is that possible? To hear the very words of the Son of God in your presence and not have a stricken conscience, to not be humbled and contrite and not be moved by the teaching of this one bringing the very words of God before them. I think it's a clear indication of the human heart. I know some of you don't like this, but the human heart is depraved. It's totally depraved. It does not have the ability or capacity in and of itself to receive the things of God. The scripture says the natural man cannot receive it. What does that mean? It means that because of sin, the will is in bondage. And the will is only going to lean its own self-centered direction. How true we see this today. People crave the highly educated. There's nothing wrong with being highly educated. But people crave that type of image. The polished orator. The charismatic leader. The clever soul writer that speaks to the heart. The celebrity that writes the book. And people, they get a following, and we've got the Holy Scriptures that are even untapped, but people will follow all of these things because it's just a fleshly thing. Well, Jesus was here, and I want you to notice something that he said. And this was something that I learned that I really didn't realize. But look at verse 16. Jesus answered them after hearing their debating back and forth about how could he be so smart not having education. Here's what Jesus said in verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine. Did you know that as a man, Jesus never wrote a book? Now think about it. The Son of God, who has been from eternity past, who knows all, who's been with God from the beginning, who is the Word, who is the divine A to Z. As a man, he didn't write a book. He didn't command a following based on his knowledge and based on all of these things. He even says here, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Now, Jesus was none of the things that people today try to follow. Jesus wasn't even, you know, people draw these pictures of him and they're so handsome and winsome and warming, and it's probably nothing like Jesus was. There wasn't anything about him that would just actually draw people except the fact that they were enamored at how could he know all this stuff without education. Now, I want to make just a couple of statements about this, because there are groups of people that make statements like this. You know, the church is full of doctrine and it confuses me. I just want to follow Jesus. I just want to take the words in red. Matter of fact, I wouldn't be surprised if there's not a cultic group called the Words in Red Followers. And who, I just want to know what Jesus said. And all of this other hard stuff about election and predestination and all of this stuff, that's just, let's just follow Jesus. I mean, he was one who loved and forgave and all of those things. That's what we need to do. You know what Jesus said? Those words in red, they're not mine. They're God's. God gave me what I was to speak and teach and tell. And as a man, he submitted himself to the divine. This is such a powerful statement here. The words of God. Jesus was talking about the words of Holy Scripture. And beloved, when we come together on the Lord's Day, it should not be, and it is not here, to talk about things just relative to the human condition or political things or whatever the other things may be. We should focus right here on the Scripture text. And that's exactly what you've given me freedom to do. And I wouldn't know how to do anything else. But so many churches and peoples, they want their fixes. They want their comforts. They want their questions answered. They want their emotional needs. And yet, we know little, really, about our God. You know, you will fault a man for not knowing his trade. If a man has a particular trade and he doesn't know his trade very well, you'll fault that man, won't you? Well, that doctor doesn't know what he's doing. Or that auto mechanic, he messed my car up. Or that restaurant owner and that last pizza I got, I'm wondering if he knows what he's doing. Well, you see, here's the deal. We would fault a man for not growing in his trade. But we don't fault anybody for having any knowledge of God. We're biblically illiterate, almost. In some cases, people cannot even defend the word grace. What does it mean? What does God's grace mean? Shame on us as a people for not taking serious the words of God and learning for ourselves. People say today, the Apostle Paul, he's too hard. The Old Testament, it's too old. I have a news flash for you. Those are the very things that we need to be focused on. And the New Testament. Not just the words in red. Listen to these words. This is from Arthur Pink. Just listen. The fundamental condition for obtaining spiritual knowledge is a genuine heart desire to carry out the revealed will of God in our lives. Now, I want to read that again because it's a mouthful. But just listen to it and try to grab onto it. The fundamental condition for obtaining spiritual knowledge is a genuine heart desire to carry out the revealed will of God in our lives. Whenever the heart is right, God gives the capacity to apprehend His truth. If the heart is not right, wherein would be the value of knowing God's truth? God will not grant light on His Word unless we are truly anxious to walk according to that light. Newsflash. Some of us are living in the light of yesterday because we have not obeyed God today. The very thing that God, the Holy Spirit, gets in touch with us on in our heart, something He wants to change, something He wants us to give up, something He wants us to submit to, a particular direction He wants us to follow. And we refuse to do His will on that regard. I believe we stay in our same spiritual condition, our same immature condition of not learning and growing. And this was the condition of the Jewish people. This is why they didn't recognize their Messiah. They didn't recognize the author of the very law that they so revered, because their hearts were so far from obeying the truth they had, God just didn't give them any more. And when we think about today, the kind of situation and world that we are in, the homosexuals have to get their own preachers. I never will forget, this was 20 years ago. I was on the very tip of Cape Cod called Provincetown. Some of you may have visited that place, but over 20 years ago, there was a church. And they were not ashamed about it at all. It was a homosexual church. Well, they have to get their own preachers to be able to believe the things that they believe. The feminists have the same thing. They have to choose denominations that support their own agendas. The own agendas which present a watered-down Bible. The things that we want become more important than the truth of God. And I hear people say, as they complain about their preacher, or perhaps they complain about this preacher or any other preacher, not too loud, not too long, not too deep, not too serious. Let us leave with a smile on our face. And God just doesn't present it that way all the time. Do you know that God was getting ready to judge Israel with a judicial blindness to blind the nation? He was announced by John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, "He's coming. He's coming." And the Spirit of God was poured out in such a great fashion during that day that everybody repented. And they were coming to John the Baptist to be baptized because their sins were ever before them. And they were bowing before God. That was to get the people ready for their Messiah. Jesus comes along. And the Jewish people, they don't even know who He is. They had stopped doing His will a long time ago. And He blinded them. And the sad thing is, they didn't even know it. I worry about that for myself. That maybe I don't deal with things as the Holy Spirit brings them to me. That maybe I'll stop growing. Maybe I'll also fall into a state of blindness. You know, Samson did that, you remember? That very last time when he was tricked. And the Scripture says that the statement was made, "The Philistines are upon you." And he got up. He got up like he always did. And he did not realize the Spirit of God had departed. And he made a fool of himself. This is what's happening to Israel. This blindness. Now, just as a footnote, and I want to tell you this from this passage. The Jews did have it right. Jewish learning was mainly focused on the sacred writings. That's the paradox of all this thing. The teaching of the children in the synagogue, learning the Bible stories. It was learning the Old Testament. Rabbinical school was a good thing. It wasn't a bad thing, it was a good thing. Otherwise, men would just go out and create their own messages. But rabbinical school held these men to the Scripture text. But they stopped obeying God. Now you can turn on your television today and you can see the very same thing happening. A very man-centered, religious-centered gospel People that say things like, God does not want you to be unhappy or unhealthy. Just claim that promise. Some of you know I had like many of the rest of you, a pretty bad cold. And I'm kind of getting over it now, but last week, the first part of the week, it got really bad. And somebody called me, and this is what they said. This was on Sunday night, actually. I am going to claim on the authority of Jesus that your cold is gone. That's what they told me on the phone. I claim in the name of Jesus that your cold is already better. And I said on the telephone, thank you very much for praying for me. I really do appreciate it. And for the next 2 days, my cold got horribly worse. Horribly worse. I also asked the elders a week or two ago to pray for me because I was feeling fatigue and I was going down too. So anyway, what I'm saying is that there's just so much stuff out there that's not really Bible anchored and Bible centered. And when we get off track, you just don't know where you're going to end up. I remembered this week in studying this passage about how far off the Jews had drifted. How that I went to seminary in northern Indiana, about 375 miles north of here. And when we finished seminary, we still owned a house, and so we had to rent out our house. Well, in the next few months, and we didn't know the people that we'd rented the house to, what became nationally known as the couple that let their 16-year-old daughter die, could have saved her life with $14 worth of penicillin, but they were a part of a group in that area that didn't believe in medicine and basically said, we're just going to have faith and trust God, got rid of all their medicine. The founder was a brilliant man. As a matter of fact, you may even have a book in your library on the minor prophets that he wrote. He was a Hebrew professor. He was intelligent. He was well learned in the scriptures. And he got off track. He died just a few months after this girl died with a leg infection. And yet people continue to follow things. They get off track. Well, the Jews were afraid of that same thing. They had had false messiahs present themselves. They had had false claims, false predictions. But what makes this so hard to understand is Jesus was the real thing. Not a phony. He was the real thing, and they didn't recognize Him. And all they could recognize is He's a good speaker. Or we can't believe this man knows this much about God without having gone to rabbinical school. Beloved, please hear me. The human heart, the heart. The scripture tells us that it cannot be trusted. They trusted their hearts. They disregarded real truth. They turned away from good counsel. And they chose somewhere in their history not to obey God. Now, let me ask you very personally this morning, and this is for each and every single person. Is there something that the Spirit of God is speaking to you about your life? Something that doesn't quite fit in His plan, and you've been resisting Him. And you've been saying, no, I'm not going to make that change. I'm not going to surrender this. I'm not going to repent. Beloved, this is what happened to a nation that got so far off track and got so blinded that they couldn't even receive the word when it came. Now, if you'll notice how Jesus really nails them, look at verse 19. He said to them, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me? You know, there is one of the laws of Moses that says, thou shalt not kill. You brag about keeping the law. You wear all of your vestments as though you're righteous, holy people. And yet you were trying to kill me. Here it is. What we do with the truth of God determines how far we grow with God in our knowledge. Said another way, we will not grow beyond our obedience. Now listen to that carefully. We will not grow beyond our obedience. The people here, when Jesus said these statements, because they didn't know, these people, this was a feast week, people in from all over, they didn't know Jesus and they didn't know the religious rulers plotting to kill him. And so when they said here he has a demon, which is kind of a colloquial way of saying he's crazy. He thinks people are after him and trying to kill him. So here Jesus just nails them on their hypocrisy. Obedience is not valid unless it is faith based on the Word of God. And so their big focus on Jesus healing on the Sabbath and breaking their laws, it wasn't valid because they wouldn't even receive, let a person be completely healed and shown mercy on the Sabbath. So it was all a bit of hypocrisy. Now, wrapping all of this up, Jesus said in verse 24, very interesting statement, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." In trying to keep the law, that is, refusing to do any work on the Sabbath, they broke the law by not being merciful to a man who needed healing. They would allow the circumcision of a child on the Sabbath, which was ceremonial, had nothing to do with their health. Yet a person over here needed complete healing and God healing, and they couldn't accept it. One was a work of necessity, and the other was a work of mercy. Both things allowed on the Sabbath. So do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. He's asking for us as a people, as he did them, to give an objective evaluation. Now, in closing this morning, in looking at this whole picture of Jesus calling their hand on hypocrisy and the fact that the Jewish people had not grown beyond that place because of their lack of obedience to God, I wonder if we would be willing this morning to just take a look at our hearts, take a look at our lives, judge with objective evaluation. Where am I in my learning? In the teaching from the Bible, what I have been learning, let's just take it back maybe a year ago. Have I learned more about God in this year? Or am I still on the same plane? And it could very well be, if you're not learning and growing, it could be that your level of learning and growing has been stopped by God Himself until you deal with obedience in the area that God is bringing to you. I know this is true in my own heart. And when the Holy Spirit shows me some way in my life that needs to change, until I get that change put into place, I think my spiritual maturity just flatlines. So we have a decision to make this morning. To judge with righteous judgment. To make an objective evaluation with where we are in our Christian life. The Jews, they completely missed the truth of God because they would not evaluate. As Jesus told them, what you're doing is hypocritical. You know what would have been the great thing for the Jews to do? You know, Jesus, you're absolutely right. This matter, we see it. We're being hypocrites here. But all they could see is just themselves. So I want you to take just a moment this morning. I want us to bow our heads. Just take a moment of quiet and let's pray. And let's ask God if there's some hidden way in us. And that's what David prayed. Lord, look into my heart and see if there be some wicked way within me. Help me with it. Maybe God is waiting for this very day for you to surrender to Him. And I'm not going to ask you to do anything in front of anybody. I'm not going to ask you to come down here. I'm just simply asking you to make an objective evaluation in your life and see if maybe God is talking to you about something in your life that needs to change. You know, the great news is when we surrender and when we open ourselves to God and we correct those things that we know need to be corrected, there's a peace of God that fills the heart, fills the soul, and there's just something right about doing the right thing. So I challenge you and encourage you. Let me lead you in a prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you today for your word. As we look at how that Jesus was missed, they completely missed what his teaching was all about. And yet, Lord, they made those superficial observations about him. May we, Lord, not live that way, but may we look deep into our hearts. May we look at the Scripture and may we bring ourselves in line with what the Scripture teaches. Help us, Lord. We do not want to be blinded, and we do not want to continue to stay in the nursery. But we want to grow and develop and mature so that we can bring glory to you by teaching others and being an example to others. Help us to do that today, Lord. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.